This morning I want to speak on Halloween. I've entitled this, Halloween, the Druids are the real reason for the season. This kind of goes along with the theme that I have going on for the holidays. If you remember earlier this year, I did one on Easter, and it was called Easter, the spring equinox is the real reason for the season. And stick around for another couple of months, and you'll hear another one called Christmas, the winter solstice is the real reason for the season. So Halloween is a dark, pagan, occultic festival in which no Christians or their children should celebrate or participate in. And I'm going to prove that here in the next half an hour or so, and then I'm going to give you what the scripture says about it. So I want to give you lots of history. You know me, I don't like to get up here and just give you a brief overview in my own words because you wouldn't believe me. I want to give you the documentation for it, kind of like we did in the church history study and the Easter study. And then that way you'll actually know, you'll have these things solid in your mind, and you'll know why you don't celebrate Halloween. Let's start out with the definition of Halloween. This is from the Oxford English Dictionary. It says, the eve of All Hallows or All Saints, the last night of October, in the old Celtic calendar, the year began on 1st November, so that the last evening of October was Old Year's Night, the night of all witches, which the church, that is the Roman Catholic Church, transformed into the eve of All Saints. I could probably stop right there. Just the definition of the term lets us know that no Christians should celebrate this for two main reasons. Number one, it tells us that it is of pagan origin and it's a night of witches. We know what the scripture says about witches. And if you don't know what it says, you'll find out here in about 35 minutes. That's the first problem. It's part of an old Celtic pagan holiday. And the second problem is the Roman Catholic Church took that holiday and transformed it into a, quote, Christian holiday called Halloween, or All Hallows Eve, or Halloween. Hallows Evening, Halloween, that's where the term comes from. So it's the same old song and dance. They took Saturnalia and Natalis Solis Invicti, and they changed it to Christmas, Christ's Mass. They took Ishtar, or Istra, or Astarte, and so on, and they changed it to Easter, the Easter celebration. They do this with many holidays. I'm going to read to you from Encyclopedia Britannica and give you a little bit of the history of Halloween. Now, Halloween's kind of a double whammy because the other holidays that we don't celebrate, Christmas and Easter in particular, we don't do so because they are pagan in origin and they were incorporated into Christianity. But Halloween has that, but then it also has the fact that it's just outright evil. We're talking witches, ghosts, goblins, dealing with death and all kinds of awful, disgusting things. So it's a double whammy. Here's a quote for you from the Halloween article, Encyclopedia Britannica, 14th edition, volume 11. It says, Halloween, or All Hallows' Eve, the name given to October 31 as the vigil of Hallow Mass, or All Saints' Day, now chiefly known as the eve of the Christian festival. Now, a lot of us, we don't think of Halloween as a Christian holiday. But if you're a Catholic, you understand, especially a while, maybe a generation or so ago, it was a Catholic holiday, just like the other ones are. Okay. It long antedates Christianity, just like the rest of them. The two chief characteristics of ancient Halloween were the lighting of bonfires. Look up the definition of that. That's bone fire. You know where bone fires come from. It comes from the Druids and their human sacrifices when they would put a person in a wicker thing and light them on fire. Think about that the next time you're dressing your kid up as a whatever for Halloween. The two chief characteristics of ancient Halloween were the lighting of bonfires and the belief that this is the one night in the year during which ghosts and witches are most likely to wander abroad. History shows that the main celebrations of Halloween were purely druidical, and this is further proved by the fact that in parts of Ireland, October 31st is still known as Oidche, I guess, O-I-D-H-C-H-E. I don't know how to pronounce that, but anyway. Samhana, I think that's how you say that, Samhna, which is the vigil of Samhain. This is directly connected with the Druidic belief in the calling together of certain wicked souls on Halloween by Samhain, Lord of Death. On the Druidic ceremonies were grafted some of the characteristics of the Roman festival in honor of Pomona, held about November 1st, in which nuts and apples, representing the winter store of fruits, played an important part. You think the apple bobbing that we do today around Halloween, it didn't just come about by some guy thinking, oh, it'd be neat to bob for apples. No, it goes back to ancient paganism. And I have a quote for you about that later. The custom of lighting Halloween fires survived until recently in the Highlands of Scotland and Wales. The article continues. Druidism was the faith of the Celtic inhabitants of Gaul until the time of the Romanization of their country and of the Celtic population of the British Isles up to the time of the Romanization of Britain, or in parts remote from Roman influence up to the period of the introduction of Christianity. So that was the old pagan religion, which dealt with, it was a kind of a death cult type of religion, very occultic. You've probably heard of Druidism before. This is from my version of the Encyclopedia Britannica that I have, the 1968 edition, their article on Halloween, and I'm going to quote extensively from this. It says, Halloween in medieval times was All Hallows. Kept on October 31st, the eve of All Saints' Day, was the Celtic festival at the end of summer named... Now, this is actually... It looks like Samhain. It's pronounced Samhain. So it's kind of strange. It's S-A-M-H-A-I-N. And so when you hear me say Samhain, that's the pronunciation of this word here. Samhain or Samhain. Samhain is another pronunciation. All right. Was a Celtic festival at the end of summer named Samhain. In contrast with May Day, the festival at the beginning of the summer. These marking the two main seasons of the Celtic year. October 31st was also the eve of the new year in both Celtic and Anglo-Saxon times and one of the ancient fire festivals. It was connected with the return of herds from pasture, and its importance is indicated by the renewal of laws and land tenures, the rekindling of fire for the coming year, the practice of divinations, and its association with the dead, where souls were supposed to revisit their homes on this day. Since November ushers in the darkest and most barren half of the year, the autumnal festival acquired sinister significance, with ghosts, witches, hobgoblins, fairies, and demons of all kinds roaming abroad. So they thought that the souls of departed people, relatives, would come back to inhabit their houses at the end of the year. October 31st would have been like our December 31st. Their new year began in November. So this is where the idea of Halloween came from, or the practices of Halloween came from, because these departed souls, these spirits and goblins and so on, would come back to haunt these houses that they used to live in. So in order to placate them, they would leave candy for them, or they would offer them food to placate them. Kind of sounds like trick-or-treat, right? People dressing up like goblins and witches and so on, coming into a house, and they would give them candy or food to get them to go away. This is where it comes from. It's not just some modern creation. It's not a modern invention. This goes back 2,000 years. This is from the article on the Festival of All Saints in Encyclopedia Britannica. It says, in medieval English usage, the festival was known as All Hallows, and its eve still called Halloween. Here's another quote here from Encyclopedia Britannica on Halloween. It says, the Celtic festival was primarily a pastoral observance. Now, that's not pastoral like me here. That's pastoral like people that cared for sheep and so on. Shepherds. It was a pastoral observance. But as agriculture was frequently combined with herding, some of the rites associated with the harvest... With the harvest home and the killing of the corn spirit at the reaping of the last sheaf found a place in Samhain. Thus the crops, as well as the flocks and herds, had to be protected from demonic influences that were rife at the turn of the year. It was the time to placate the supernatural powers controlling the processes of nature. Coupled with this were fire rites, divinations, funerary practices and masquerades, partly serious and partly frivolous in their latter development as Halloween passed into the realm of folk observances. in Scotland, traces of an expiatory sacrificial rite have survived in the case of both Halloween and the Belton fires. So this goes back, this expiatory sacrificial rite goes back to what I was talking to you about with the Druids. They would do human sacrifice to placate the gods and to make sure that they would have a good crop that year. And this goes way back. I mean, the Old Testament, we see things like that too. Pagan nations having different, thinking that they have gods of weather and that they have gods of the planets and stars and things like that. It says, in addition, Halloween was thought to be the most favorable opportunity for divinations concerning marriage, luck, health, and death, differing in manner in the various parts of Britain. It was the only day on which the help of the devil was invoked for such purposes. In Scotland, young people assembled for games to ascertain which of them would marry during the year and in what order the marriages would occur. Even the name, occupation, and hair color of the future spouses were determined. This is kind of like Ouija board type of stuff, predicting the future, divinations, that kind of thing. Even the next sentence. Sometimes resort was made in secret to a barn where a sieve or a winnowing fan was used to perform the action of winnowing corn. After repeating this three times, the apparition of the future husband or wife was supposed to pass through the barn. Young women sowed hemp seed on a plowed land at midnight on Halloween, repeating the formula, "Hemp seed I sow, who will my husband be? Let him come and mow." Looking over her left shoulder, she might see the figure of a future spouse. Apples and a sixpence were put into a tub of water, and he who succeeded in extracting either of them with his mouth, without using his teeth, or in pinning one of the apples with a fork, was destined to have a lucky year. Most of the numerous Halloween divinations in connection with apples, originally of sacred and symbolic significance, have become games played by children. In the north of England, October 31st is observed as Mischief Night, marked by tiresome tricks with no serious underlying purpose, meaning, or history. But see the history. We've seen the history of trick-or-treating. We've seen the history of apple bobbing, all these kind of things. They go back to divinations. They go back to sorcery, witchcraft, all these type of things. They continue. Immigrants to the United States, particularly the Irish, introduced secular Halloween customs that became popular in the late 19th century, which would be the 1800s. Mischief-making on this occasion by boys and young men took forms as overturning sheds and outhouses and breaking windows, and damage to property were sometimes severe. In later years, the occasion has come to be observed mainly by small children who go from house to house demanding trick-or-treat. The treat is generally forthcoming and the trick rarely played. The common symbol of Halloween, the jack-o'-lantern, the name is probably derived from that for a night watchman, is a hollowed-out pumpkin carved in the appearance of a demonic face and with a lighted candle inside. In Scotland, a turnip was used for the jack-o'-lantern, but the native pumpkin was soon substituted in the United States. So this, I think, was a relatively, at least in the United States, the jack-o'-lantern is a relatively novel invention, going maybe back a little over 100 years. Came over from the Irish. They would use a turnip, and, you know, pumpkin just looks a little better, bigger, rounder, so makes for a scarier-looking face, I suppose. I continue. By contrast, with these frivolous customs, it was on Halloween that the General Assembly, or open-air parliament, was held at Tara in Celtic Ireland, celebrated once in every 3 years with special solemnities lasting for 2 weeks. At it, the laws were renewed and the annals and genealogies written up. The proceedings opened with sacrifices to the gods at Tlacta in County Meath, the victims being consumed by fire. There's the human sacrifice I was telling you about before. All household fires had to be extinguished on that night and rekindled from the fire of Tlacta, a tax being extracted for each fire lighted in this manner. Governments have been pretty good at getting their money one way or the other for a long time. Everybody's got to put out their fire and start a new one with this special fire here. And by the way, give us some money for this special fire. Here's something from a few quotes here from Wikipedia. Wikipedia says, Halloween Halloween, a contraction of All Hallows Evening, are also known as All Halloween, All Hallows Eve, or All Saints Eve, is a yearly celebration observed in a number of countries on 31 October, the eve of the Western Christian feast of All Hallows Day. It initiates the Triduum of All Hallowtide, the time in the liturgical year dedicated to remembering the dead, including saints, which are hallows. That's where Halloween comes from. Hallow means saint or holy one. Remember, we say to God, hallowed be thy name. He's holy. That's where the word comes from. Saints, martyrs, and all the faithful departed believers. So the typical of the Catholics, they have this Samhain holiday that was remembered the dead who would come back and haunt people and so on October 31st. So they say, we'll just create All Saints Day on November 1st and All Saints Day Eve or All Hallows Eve will be October 31st. And we will remember the departed dead on October 31st, just like these pagans used to. And we can bring the pagans into our religion by just saying, hey, you guys do sowing, so do we. We just call it a different name. Come on in. You can bring your trick-or-treat. You can bring your jack-o'-lanterns. You can bring anything you like as long as you just call it All Hallows Eve. Call it Halloween. Become little good little Catholics, and everything will be fine. And that's pretty much how they did their evangelism. You say, well, hey, that sounds good to me. I mean, when in Rome, you'll be a Roman or whatever. Well, there's a problem with that, and we'll get into that in just a little bit here. I continue. According to many scholars, All Hallows' Eve is a Christianized feast initially influenced by Celtic harvest festivals with possible pagan roots, particularly the Gaelic Samhain, or Samhain. Other scholars maintain that it originated independently of Samhain, and has solely Christian roots. Now, if you believe the second half of that, well, you obviously haven't been listening to me for any length of time at all, because it's so funny, these people. They'll come out, and I know why they do it in Wikipedia, because if you don't put the other side in there, then somebody's going to come in there and they'll re-edit the thing and take out what you said, so they have to kind of balance it out. But yeah, some people think that Halloween is solely of Christian origin, and I'm sure predated what the Druids were doing back in the, in the first century or whatever. But anyway, what a bunch of nonsense. Where in the world would you get from the Bible this idea of trick-or-treating, of dressing your daughters up like witches, which God says ought to die, and so on? Where in the world would that have come from originally from Christianity? In many parts of the world, the Christian religious observances of All Hallows' Eve, including attending church services and lighting candles on the graves of the dead, remain popular, although in other locations these solemn customs are less pronounced in favor of a more commercialized and secularized celebration. One more quote here from Wikipedia on Halloween. It says, historian Nicholas Rogers, exploring the origins of Halloween, notes that while, quote, some folklorists have detected its origins in the Roman feast of Pomona, the goddess of fruits and seeds, or in the festival of the dead called Parentalia, it is more typically linked with the Celtic festival of Samhain. That is that Samhain thing. When you hear me say Samhain, remember that's a Samhain pronunciation that we would use, which comes from the Old Irish for summer's end. Samhain, and then they tell you, pronounced, I guess it's Samhain. Samhain or Samhain, either one. Samhain, we'll go with. Samhain was the first and most popular of the four quarter days in the medieval Gaelic calendar and was celebrated in Ireland, Scotland, and in the Isles of Man. It was held on or about 31 October to 1 November, and kindred festivals were held at the same time of the year by the Britonic Celts. For example, Callan Giaf in Wales, or Callan Quav in Cornwall, or Callan Gonv in Brittany. Samhain, or Samhain, and Callan Giaf are mentioned in some of the earliest Irish and Welsh literature. The names have been used by historians to refer to Celtic Halloween customs up until the 19th century and are still the Gaelic and Welsh names for Halloween. So when the Gaelic and the Welsh people refer to Halloween, they refer to Samhain, or this other name, what was the other one? Callan Giaf, whatever that means. I know what it means. It means Halloween in Gaelic or in Celtic. Halloween is just a Catholicized version of the ancient holy day of Samhain. And I have another quote here for you. I'm going to read to you about Samhain. It says, Samhain is a Gaelic festival marking the end of the harvest season and the beginning of the winter or the darker half of the year. Traditionally, Samhain is celebrated from sunset on 31 October to sunset on 1 November. The festival falls approximately halfway between the autumn equinox and winter solstice. As if we don't have enough holidays on the solstices and the equinoxes, then we need to put one right in the middle too. So Samhain is mentioned in some of the earliest Irish literature and is known to have pre-Christian roots. You don't say. Many important events in Irish mythology happen or begin on Samhain. It was the time when cattle were brought back down from the summer pastures and when livestock were slaughtered for the winter. As at Beltane, I think it's Beltane or Beltane, B-E-L-T-A-N-E, special bonfires were lit. These were deemed to have protective and cleansing powers and were the ritual, and there were rituals involving them. Samhain, like Beltane, was seen as a liminal time when the spirits or fairies, the Asos Sea, could easily come into our world. Most scholars see the A, or the A, I'm sorry, not Asos, Eos. Most scholars see the Eos Sea as remnants of the pagan gods and nature spirits. It was believed that the Eos Sea needed to be propitiated to ensure that the people and their livestock survived the winter. Offerings of food and drink were left for them. See, this is with the trick-or-treat thing, remember? You would need to appease these gods so that you'd have a good harvest, and so you'd give them food and so on so that they wouldn't harass you. The souls of the dead were also thought to revisit their homes. Feasts were had at which the souls of dead kin were beckoned to attend and a place set at the table for them. Mumming and guising were part of the festival and involved people going door to door in costume or in disguise. Sound familiar? This is Samhain we're reading about here. It sounds just like Halloween, doesn't it? It's because it's the same thing. Often reciting verses in exchange for food. The costumes may have been a way of imitating or disguising oneself from AOC. Divination rituals were also a big part of the festival and often involved nuts and apples. And one more quote for you about Samhain, or Samhain, in Wikipedia. It says, in the 9th century, the Roman Catholic Church shifted the date of All Saints' Day to November 1st, while 2 November later became All Saints' Day. Over time, Samhain and All Saints, All Souls merged to create the modern Halloween. Historians have used the name Samhain to refer to Gaelic Halloween customs up until the 19th century. Have I made my case? Halloween is Samhain, or Samhain. It is an ancient Gaelic, pagan, druidic holiday where they would dress up in costumes to ward off the evil spirits. Now, no Christian should obviously participate in such folly and such foolishness. So what saith the scripture about these practices? That's what we want to talk about now. So as we saw before, and as these quotes prove, the practices and the customs of Halloween are merely the imitation of ancient pagan rites and rituals which the Catholic Church incorporated and adopted into their religion and changed the name of. So first of all, Scripture forbids such foolishness. Scripture forbids incorporating pagan heathen religion into God's religion. Let's look at that. Turn back there to Deuteronomy chapter 12 with me, verses 29 through 32. You see, God foresaw men's propensity to look at the way that other nations, heathens, worship their gods and say, well, that seems interesting. God's religion is a little bit boring. Maybe we can spice it up a little bit. God says, don't do that. Deuteronomy 12, 29 through 32. Aren't you glad I got all those boring quotes out of the way in the beginning? Now we can actually talk some Bible. Deuteronomy 12, 29 through 32. But like it was with the church history study, you're not going to remember a thing I just told you. You may remember Samhain, maybe. You might not even remember that. You'll probably say, oh, there was some ancient pagan thing that Halloween was replaced. But the fact is, now at least you know that it was pagan. And you know where it came from. And you can go back and you can get this outline anytime you want. And you have the information. Deuteronomy 12, 29 through 32. This is when Israel was going into the land of Canaan. And the Lord told him, don't you look at the way that these nations serve their gods and try to serve me likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. Verse 29. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. God doesn't like religious inventions. God wants you to keep it by the book, the way that he said to do it. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods. They're called bone fires or bonfires. What things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. I mentioned this the other day. Notice that God uses very simple words to tell you not to celebrate Halloween and the like. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. Very simple. Any 5-year-old could understand that. God specifically forbade them from serving him like the nations whom they conquered. And this is exactly what the Catholic Church did. They went into the British Isles, they conquered these nations, and they supplanted their pagan religion with Christianity, only they really didn't. They kind of almost supplanted Christianity with the pagan religion. They brought the pagan religion in and changed the name of it to Christian, but they really changed they changed Christianity more than they changed the pagan religions. The pagan religions didn't really change a whole lot. Just the names changed, that's all. That's why Catholicism is not Christianity. It's just Christianized paganism. And I use the term Christianized very loosely there, obviously. We're to worship him exactly how he says, exactly how he commands. We're not supposed to add anything in, like Halloween, like Christmas, like Easter. And we're not supposed to take anything away, like all the other stuff that they take away in order to keep all their traditions of men. God doesn't want his people to worship him the way of the heathen. Look at Jeremiah 10. A lot of these are going to be the same verses and same arguments that I use against Christmas. Jeremiah 10. In verse 2. It says, thus saith the Lord, incorporate the ways of the heathen into my religion. Is that what he says? Learn not the way of the heathen. And be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and gold, they fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. I'm sure the first image that pops into everybody's head when they hear that verse is a Christmas tree. We'll get to that here in a couple of months. But anyway, what I really wanted from that is just for verse 2. Learn not the way of the heathen. God also forbids, oh, I missed a point. God forbids us to add, he forbids us to add to his word. We're told in Proverbs 30 to add not to his word, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. And in Revelation 22, 18 and 19, we're all familiar with that, that the Lord says that anybody that adds to these words in the book of this prophecy, I'll add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And anybody that takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, I will take away his part out of the book of life. So we don't add in and take away. If your Christianity, if our Christianity is supposed to be based on the Scripture, based on God's Word, and we've got a bunch of other stuff out there that we've added into it, what have we essentially done? We've added to the Word of God. God says don't do that. God doesn't want us worshiping the way of the heathen, and this is exactly what Aaron did, if you remember, with the golden calf. Back at the mount, at the foot of Mount Sinai, Moses had been up on the mount for 40 days or so. Israel said, well, as for this Moses guy, we want not what's become of him. We don't know what's happened to Moses. So Aaron, make us a calf. We need to have some gods here to worship. If you remember the story, Aaron told him, okay, take off all your gold earrings, give them to me. Aaron tossed them into the fire and a calf popped out. That's what Aaron said anyway. Not exactly what happened. Aaron fashioned the calf out of the gold. But here's the thing. God called that act that Aaron did and what Israel did, he called that idolatry. But the interesting thing was, look at what Aaron says. Let's go back there. Exodus 32, 5 through 6. Aaron just didn't outright tell the people to start worshiping false gods. Look at what he tells them here. Exodus 32, 5 through 6. It says, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, that is the golden calf. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. That's all caps. That's Jehovah. Isn't that something? And they rose up early on the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. So Aaron makes this golden calf, no doubt something that he had seen in paganism. He makes a golden calf. And then he says, we're going to have a feast to the Lord, to Jehovah. Tomorrow. You see what he's done? He's incorporated paganism into God's religion and then says, we're going to have a feast to the Lord. But let's see what the Apostle Paul called that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 7. And then we'll see if we can't make a modern day application to this. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 7. Paul says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. We just read that verse, didn't we? Deuteronomy 32, 6. He's talking about what happened with the golden calf incident. And what does he say? Be ye not idolaters. You know what God calls taking heathenism, incorporating it into his religion, and then saying it's a feast to him? You know what he calls that? Idolatry. Okay, so let's apply it to Halloween. Isn't this exactly what the Catholic Church did with Halloween? They took Samhain or Samhain and they brought it into Christianity, into Catholicism, and then they say, ah, this is a celebration unto the Lord. It's All Saints Day or All Saints Day Eve, All Hallows Eve. They did the same thing. You know what Paul says? Be ye not idolaters. You know what I say to any Christian celebrating Halloween? Be ye not idolaters. That's what I say. It's not just an Old Testament concept either. A lot of times when you use some of these Old Testament verses and principles and they say, yeah, we don't live under the Old Testament though. We don't live under the law of Moses. Like idolatry is cool now in the New Testament or something. But this is a New Testament principle as well. Remember what Jesus said when he taught us how to pray? He told us that we're not supposed to pray or act like the heathen act. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 and verse 7. Jesus said, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. The point that I want there is that Jesus here says, don't do like the heathen do. In prayer or in your religion or in anything else, he's specifically speaking of prayer here, don't do as the heathen do. Just like what Jeremiah said, learn not the way of the heathen. Jesus is telling us the same exact thing. The New Testament tells us that we are not supposed to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, most people like to take this verse, misapply it to marriage, and they miss really the whole point of what it's teaching here. I think there's maybe a good lesson in this passage for marriage. But as I've already taught you before, this passage is not speaking about marriage. And this passage is not actually forbidding somebody from marrying somebody outside the faith. Though it's not wise, and I've already been over all that, and I don't need to cover it again. But this passage really applies much more closely to Halloween and to Christmas than it does to marriage or anything else that people usually use it for. Let's read it. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. It says, "Be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now that's precisely what the Catholic Church did. Actually, they were unbelievers, but they unequally yoked themselves with other unbelievers. But still, anyway, they went into foreign lands and brought unbelievers into their religion and brought in all their unbelieving customs as well. They yoked themselves up. But the sad thing is that real Christians have yoked themselves up with unbelievers with this kind of satanic nonsense. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What fellowship hath Christianity with Samhain or with Halloween? Or what communion hath light with darkness? Aren't we called children of light? What does Halloween celebrate but darkness? Isn't that the cardinal theme of Halloween? It's darkness. Look at these clowns down the road here. If you've driven up West River Road, especially at night, they have a whole graveyard set up in their yard. It's darkness. People, when they go into idolatry, they go full scale. I mean, whatsoever thou doest, do it with all thy might. Wow, they ought to spend some time reading their Bible. If they would have spent time in their Bible instead of setting up that mock graveyard in their yard, they might be a lot better off, I would say, wouldn't you? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Remember what Paul said, be ye not idolaters. Remember, incorporating heathen religion into God's religion is idolatry. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, not join with them, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. I know it's hard for kids. It's especially hard for kids. They see all their friends celebrating Halloween, and they want to celebrate Halloween. But God says we need to come out from among them and be ye separate. Even you kids, you need to come out from among them and be ye separate. Be a light shining in this world. You can be quite an example to your friends by just saying no. I'm not going to celebrate Halloween. I'm not going to celebrate Christmas or Easter or any of these other such things. That's probably one of the most powerful witnesses you can do is just say no. That is going to make your friends step back and say, wait a minute. What's wrong with you? That's different. Why do you do that? And then you have an opportunity to share the gospel with them, to tell them why you don't do these things. The Bible says that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. Now these Gentiles would have been the people in the British Isles and in Gaul and these places. Those people were heathen Gentiles before they were Christianized. Look in 1 Corinthians 10, 20 through 21. So when Paul talks about these Gentiles here, he's talking about the very people whom we got Halloween from. And here's what he tells us about these people and their religion. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 20 through 21. He says, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." You'd think that that was almost superfluous to say. Like Paul would have to actually say, I don't want you to have fellowship with devils. Sometimes Christians just don't get it though, and you got to tell them, all right, everybody, in case anybody in this church, just in case you didn't know, I don't want any of you to have fellowship with devils. Okay? No demonic fellowship, all right? Just want to make sure you understand that. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Let me tell you what, you're not going to sit at the communion service of this church and partake of Halloween. I guarantee you that. Ye cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of devils. So when your kids are celebrating Halloween, they are worshiping the devil. Just think about that when you have your kids celebrate Halloween. I know you don't, but if you did, just think about that. Think about all your friends out there that their kids are celebrating Halloween. They are worshiping the devil. Jesus said that we're supposed to do all things whatsoever he's commanded. We're not supposed to add anything in or leave anything out. Matthew 28 and verse 20. Matthew 28 and verse 20. Now, what if you've done this in the past? What if you celebrated Halloween in the past? I have. I used to do it when I was a kid, too. Well, it's called 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess it to God, he'll forgive it, and go and sin no more. It's that simple. Matthew 28 and verse 20. Teaching them, Jesus says, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now notice two little things there. Jesus says, teach them to do all things. If you teach them to do all things, that means you can't leave anything out. If you have to do all things that he said, you don't leave anything out. Can't take anything away. And if you do whatsoever he commands, you can't really add anything in, can you? So he is here, just in one short sentence, saying, do exactly what I'm telling you to do. Don't add anything in, and don't take anything out. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Paul said we're supposed to keep the ordinances as they were delivered to us. Look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. This means no inventive religion. We just don't add things in there because it seems like it would be a good idea. Surely God would like it, right? 1 Corinthians 11, 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and that ye keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. So Paul says, you want to be praised by the Apostle Paul and praised by God, do what God says. Keep them just as delivered. And, you know, I mean, some people have an innovative spirit in them, and that's good. Entrepreneurial spirit. It's not good to have an innovative spirit if you're a preacher, or at least in your preaching anyway, or if you're a Christian in a true church. No innovation. You can do your innovation outside of church, but no innovation in church. We don't need any bright ideas about what we could do that might be pleasing to God. God's already told you everything that he wants right in the book. God severely judges those who mix elements of heathenism with his religion. I'm not going to read you these verses, but if you go back to Daniel 5, 1 through 6, and then 22 through 31, this was the king of Babylon, Belshazzar. And Belshazzar, they had taken, his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken over Israel, and he had carried back all the golden pots and cups and vessels of the Lord's temple into the kingdom of Babylon. And he has a drunken feast with some of his buddies one night, and they're drinking out of the Lord's cups and things, out of his golden vessels, and they're praising the gods of gold and silver. And they're clearly mixing God's religion with heathen religion. And all of a sudden, they see a handwriting on the wall. And the king his loins start to shake. And they call Daniel in. And Daniel tells them the jig's up. The Lord says, I've numbered your days. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And you're going to be taken over by the Medes and the Persians. And that's exactly what happened that night. So God does not like it whatsoever. He gets very irritated and angry when you start mixing in heathenism with his religion, or with his religion with heathenism in this case. God also doesn't like do-it-yourself religion. There was a guy named Jeroboam. He was a contemporary with King Solomon's son Rehoboam. After Solomon died, the whole kingdom would have gone to Rehoboam. Rehoboam was a fool, decided that he was going to put a heavier burden on the people than Solomon did. And the people rebelled. They lost 10 of the tribes, and they went after a man named Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam was up north of Israel, up in the Samaria area, if I remember right. And he knew that if the people in the northern tribes went down to Judah and down to Jerusalem to worship, they're probably going to be corrupted, from his standpoint anyway, and brought back to the God of Israel. So he said, God, it's too far for you guys to walk down there. So he created two golden calves, one in Dan, one in Bethel. And then people could go and they could worship there. And he made up this religion. And he ordained priests to the lowest classes of the people. And God obviously was not pleased. So like I said, no inventive religion with God. I'm sure, though, he was sincere and his heart was in the right place. So he thought God was not happy. God warns us flat out about celebrating holy days and calendrical days and things like that. Look in Colossians 2, verses 14 through 17. The Bible gets both of them. We get the Jewish holy days and we get the Gentile, quote, holy days. Both of them condemned here. Colossians 2, 14 through 17. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, that's the Jewish dietary law, or in respect of an holy day, that's all the Jewish holidays or holy days that they had, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So even God's holy days, he says, we're no longer under. They were put away when Christ died on the cross. There's no need for those things anymore. Let alone some pagan satanic holiday. God even says, my holy days aren't to be kept anymore. But let's look at the other ones too. Galatians 4, 8 through 10. Now it's funny, some people, there are groups out there that I've found on the internet that will agree with us about the pagan holidays, about Christmas, and they'll say, oh yeah, we shouldn't celebrate Christmas, but what we should be doing is keeping all those Jewish holy days. I don't understand, but anyway. If the devil doesn't get you one place, he gets you the other. You know, he shows them that Christmas is pagan, and yet he has them celebrating Yom Kippur and all that other stuff. Galatians 4, 8 through 10. It says, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them, which by nature are no gods. He's talking about the Celtics here. He's talking about the Druids. He's talking about the Gaelic people. The people that we just talked about. And of course, he's covering all the Gentiles, but in that group, he would be talking about the very people that we've been talking about this morning. They did service to them, which are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, I love that. He says, you have known God. The Arminians say, yep, it was your free will choice. And then Paul says, oh, let me correct myself. Or rather are known of God. He's the one that knew you first. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage, ye observe days and months and times and years. Oh, I don't know, like Samhain, like Saturnalia, like Natalis Solis Invicti, like Ishtar, Astarte, and so on. They observe times and months and days and years. All these things usually were based on the calendar. All these holidays, on the winter solstice, on the spring solstice, and this one here is right between the autumnal and the winter solstice. They all have to do with the calendar. It was the time of the new year. This is what Paul is telling them not to go back to. What are you going back to this stuff? You came out of this stuff, and now you're going back to observing days and months and times and years. Don't do that, Paul says. And just one general observation. When you look at something that the world just loves, chances are God hates it. And I got a verse for you. You look at Halloween. Everybody loves Halloween, right? Except for, you know, old coots like us. But everybody else pretty much loves it. Everybody loves Christmas, don't they? Everybody loves Easter. At least they like the colored eggs and bunny rabbits anyway. They love getting the presents. They love dressing their daughters up like witches. But God hates things that men esteem highly. Luke 16 and verse 15. Luke 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Find something that all men, especially unbelieving men, find something that everybody loves. I'm not talking about food or, you know, oxygen or something like that. But find things that all men love, and more than likely you've found something that God hates. So be careful. If the whole crowd, if you're going along with the whole crowd, you're probably wrong. We're hypocrites. If we're going to condemn idolatrous practices, idolatrous religion, and at the same time incorporate that stuff into our own. Look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. The same people that celebrate Halloween would condemn the religion of Islam. Oh, that's totally wrong. Wicked religion. But I like keeping Samhain though. Romans 2 and verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. You better, let me tell you, you're going to celebrate Christmas, Easter, and Halloween. You better not condemn any of these other false religions in the world. As a matter of fact, why don't you just go join them? I mean, you're already halfway there anyway. Romans 2, 21 through 22. You're inviting people to leave. That's what Jesus did. Romans 2, 21 through 22. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou celebrate Samhain? Dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. And here's the problem. Here's the real problem. The next verse. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. And isn't God blasphemed when people go out there and celebrate crap like this? Halloween, even Christmas. Unbelievers look at this stuff and think, you Christians are just silly. You don't even, are you too stupid to even realize that these are ancient sun-worshipping holidays and you are somehow saying this is Jesus' birth now? Well, this is just fun for the kids. You know, Halloween is just a lot of fun. And they say, you don't even know your history. The way of God's blasphemed. Now, even if a Christian didn't know anything about the pagan origins of Halloween, a 3-second investigation of it should make it abundantly clear that no Christian should do it. Even if you knew nothing about Samhain, you knew nothing about the ancient Druidical religion or anything like that, you wouldn't need to know any of the history. Just look at the fruit of the thing. Look at what's done, and any Christian should know that they should not do it. Let's just point out a couple of things here. Halloween is celebrated by dressing up girls and boys as witches and wizards. Red flag. Anybody ever read the Bible before? Look at Exodus 22 and verse 18. Oh, but they're good witches and wizards. We don't do the bad witches, just the good witches. There are no good witches. There are no good wizards. Not even Gandalf. Was that his name? Yeah. I know I'm stepping on a sacred cow here now. Exodus 22 and verse 18. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Well, how intolerant of God. Witches are real things. People don't think witches are real. People think that, you know, they're riding on a broomstick and it's just folklore or something. Witches are real. And they probably don't have like long pointy noses and gray hair. I mean, they probably look like upstanding people. A lot of them, I don't know. I don't really hang out with them. But anyway, generally speaking, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Witchcraft is real. And some people, you know all of me, you know that stuff's real. You've seen that kind of stuff. Look at Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12. I mean, would you dress your daughter up as a prostitute for Halloween? Actually, that probably isn't even a good point to make. Some people would be like, well, yeah, why not? They do it. Why would you dress your son or daughter up as something evil? Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12. It says, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination. I think that's very interesting. pass through the fire and uses divination. Look at those things, those two things put together. And then we just read about the history of the bonfires, the bone fires. Isn't that interesting how these two things come together? Or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. We'll get into necromancers in a second. But God says, these people, well, let me finish, verse 12. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Don't be surprised when we get driven out of this country for our likewise, for sin such as these. It says that these things are an abomination to God. An abomination is the feeling or state of mind of combined disgust and hatred, abhorrence, detestation, or loathing. God hates this kind of stuff, and it makes him disgusted and sick. God looks at Halloween and his stomach turns. He starts to throw up in his mouth. You imagine how that makes him feel. You ever threw up in your mouth before? It doesn't feel very good, right? That's how God feels when he sees Halloween. Disgust and hatred. Look at 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 6, just for another verse that condemns this evil. 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 6. It says, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards, and he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So we see once again all these things are linked together. Observing times, like the days and years and months and so on, witchcraft, and passing through the fire. Witchcraft is also condemned in the New Testament. It's not just an Old Testament thing. Look at Galatians 5:19-21. It says, for the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, strife, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's why I said, you're going to celebrate Halloween, you're not going to be a member of this church. I can tell you that right now. Because they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the church, the local church here on this earth. Halloween is also celebrated by dressing up kids as ghosts and goblins. And this kind of thing would be condemned under necromancy. Remember Deuteronomy 18:10-12. One of the things that God says that they should not suffer to be among them was a necromancer. Now, a necromancer is one who practices necromancy. It's one who claims to carry on communication with the dead, more generally a wizard, magician, wonder worker, or conjurer. Like I said, wizards, magicians, all these type of people are evil. So anybody that claims that they can have communication with the dead falls under the condemnation of this verse. So you never want to go to any kind of a medium or a palm reader, or any type of person like that, which claims to have some kind of communication with the spirit world and that can give you information. Necromancy is the pretended art, and I would contend with that pretended thing, the pretended art of revealing future events, etc., by means of communication with the dead, more generally magic, enchantment, conjuration. And I say I would strike out that pretended because God is not going to condemn some pretended thing. God was condemning real things. There were real people out there that were necromancers. So what do you think you're doing when you dress up as a ghost or something like that? It certainly reeks of necromancy, communicating with the dead. And God condemns them who engage in with familiar spirits. Look at Leviticus 20 and verse 6. Leviticus 20 and verse 6. It says, "And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits, and after wizards, to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul, and I will cut him off from among his people." When God says he's going to cut you off, it means he's going to kill you. God would kill people for being necromancers, for being wizards, consulting with familiar spirits, those kind of things. They deserved the death penalty. And Halloween is just generally celebrated by exalting death. That's what, I mean, look at all the skeletons and all those kind of things, the graveyards and so on. There's other people up the road this way too. There's two crazy people down the road and up the road that do this kind of stuff. It's like they're trying to outdo each other. I don't remember this one down here going about it so wholeheartedly before. But the Bible says that those who love death hate God. So I don't know. We wouldn't want to be them. Proverbs 8 and verse 36. This is wisdom speaking here. Remember, Christ is the wisdom of God. And he says, "But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All thee that hate me love death." If you hate Jesus, you love death. Or if you love death, you hate Jesus. So why would you exalt a holiday that remembers death if you claim to be a Christian? And death is our enemy. It's not something that we should celebrate, remember? Paul said, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26. I mean, do we generally celebrate our enemies? I guess we do have President's Day and things like that. But anyway, but normally we wouldn't want to celebrate our enemies, right? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26. Not all the presidents are bad. 1 Corinthians 15:26.
Gandalf was a good one.
Gandalf, yeah. "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." It's an enemy. It's not an ally. And the older we get, you're contending closer and closer face to face with death, and you realize what a formidable foe it is. Look at verse 54 through 56. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, here's the thing. Christians are supposed to fight against spiritual wickedness, not play with it. Isn't that what people think about Halloween? Oh, it's just fun and games. Nobody's serious about this. Nobody really thinks they're a witch or a wizard or whatever you dress up as. But Christians are not supposed to play with this stuff. We're supposed to fight against it. Look in Ephesians 6, in verse 12. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. This is nothing to mess around with. This is nothing to play with. And you know what? Even if you say, "Oh, well, I would never dress up as a witch or a wizard or a prostitute or a French maid or something like that. I wouldn't dress up in any of those evil-looking things. I'm just going to do something cute. You know, maybe just dress up as an apple or something like that." But you know what? Evil communication corrupts good manners. And you're still taking part in the holiday. Even if you're not dressing up as something patently evil, you're still taking part in the holiday. You're still doing it. Whether or not you're doing it to the extent that somebody else is, it really doesn't matter. God doesn't think, "Well, you know, you just did a little idolatry. Okay, I'll let that slide." A little bit of idolatry doesn't slide with God. No idolatry. That's the limit right there. Ephesians 6. In verse 12. Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We fight against we should be wrestling and fighting against these things, against the powers of darkness. against principalities and spirits and those kind of things. Don't buddy up next to them. We're supposed to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness, not celebrate them. Look at Ephesians 5, 11 through 12. It says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." This kind of stuff, familiar spirits, necromancy, those type of things that are done in secret, which is what the occult is all about. The occult is about the secret, right? You have to find out the secret. Freemasonry is about the secrets. Those things are not to be, we're not to have fellowship with them, we're supposed to reprove them. It's a shame to even speak of that stuff, let alone participate in it. And just remember this. Think about this the next time your kids celebrate Halloween, or anybody celebrates Halloween. The same dark forces that people are dabbling with on Halloween are the same dark forces that nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. Remember what he said in Luke 22 and verse 53? This stuff's nothing to play with. Luke 22 and verse 53. Jesus says, "When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." It were the same dark forces that people are dabbling with on Halloween are the same dark satanic forces that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. So parents better think twice before they let their kids dabble in this darkness and dress up as witches or devils or ghosts or participate in Halloween in any way. And if they do, you better remember Jesus' warning in Matthew 18 and verse 6. You want to do that to your kids? You want to expose them to that kind of stuff? Just remember this verse. Do it at your own peril. Matthew 18 and verse 6, "But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." That's a very solemn warning, isn't it? I'm going to leave you with one last point. When Paul, the Apostle Paul, went into Ephesus, and he preached the gospel there. There were a bunch of idolaters there. And those people, when they heard the gospel, turn to Acts 19. When those people heard the gospel, and they were involved in the occult, curious arts and all these type of things, when they heard that, they didn't take their books and just say, "Well, you know, okay, we're just not going to be serious about this stuff anymore. It's just, we realize that all these spells and witchcraft and everything, we're just going to kind of just relegate it to folklore, to myth now." No, they didn't do that. They burnt their books. Look at Acts 19, verses 18 through 19. Acts 19, 18 through 19. This is what true repentance is right here. It says, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, many of them also which used curious arts," I'll define that in just a second, "brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." This cost a lot of money. I mean, how big the pieces of silver were, really, anyway, 50,000 pieces of silver, even at $10 a piece, it's $500,000. And silver, I mean, depending on how big they were and all that. But anyway, that's a lot of money. That's the point. That's a lot of money. It cost them. Now, they could have said, "Well, you know how much money I spent on these books?" Imagine how much books were back then. I mean, the books were hard to come by. There was no Gutenberg for another 1,400 years. But these people burned the books. They didn't even give them away to their pagan friends. Get rid of them. Burn these things. "Curious is desiring of seeing or knowing, eager to learn, inquisitive, often with condemnatory connotation, desirous of knowing that what, desirous of knowing what one has no right to know, or what does not concern you, prying, devoting attention to occult art." We have no reason, we have no right to know a lot of these dark things. We have no right to know the future. God knows the future. You want to be like God, you can be holy like God. But you can't know the future like God. And to try to circumvent that and to go and dabble with familiar spirits or something, is a dangerous place to trod. Now, when repentance like this happens, the influence of the Word of God greatly influences or greatly prevails. Look at the next verse, verse 20. It says, "So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed." Why did the Word of God mightily grow and prevail in Ephesus? It's because people forsook their occultic roots. They stopped celebrating Halloween. They burned all that stuff, and they became Christians. And then the Word of God prevailed. So is it any wonder that with most Christians these days celebrating occultic holidays like Halloween, that the Word of God no longer grows and prevails in our society, but Satanism prevails. Satanism is on the rise. Atheism is on the rise. Why? It's because people are not burning their books. They're embracing their books. And they're going back to their books. So I'm going to leave it at that. Thank you for your kind and patient attention this morning.